You know, the Bible opens and closes talking about a garden. A garden that there's a river flowing through that brings life, and there's a tree of life. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, we're told, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters." So this is the place. In this garden is where God would meet with Adam and Eve. He would talk to them in the cool of the day. It was a place where heaven and earth joined together, where they met together. It was a place of safety. It was a place of peace. There was freedom to live life to the fullest within this garden. And then we're told in the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22, beginning in the first verse, it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." In this garden, there is no evil. Tears are gone. Peace returns. The throne of God is there. And there, those who know Jesus will worship there and see God face to face and will have eternal life with God. There is freedom there to live life to the fullest in the presence of God. But between these two gardens, we have all the chaos that came into the world because of the rebellion of humanity. God ended up kicking Adam and Eve out of this Garden of Eden, and he put a cherubim there to guard the way and a flaming sword to keep them from coming to the tree of life. Freedom was lost. There is great toil now for food. There is pain in childbirth. Sin and death become a reality. There is fear, so walls are built for protection, both physically and metaphorically. Fast forward to Moses meeting with God on Mount Sinai. And God is telling Moses and the Israelites what it looks like to live as his people, what it looks like to worship him and to follow him and to obey him as his chosen people. He wanted them to live as his people so they could show the other nations what it looked like to live as the people of God, to live in peace and freedom as they obey his instructions on life as it was meant to be lived. And God said all the nations would be drawn to him through them as they lived for him. Part of their worship included building a tabernacle. It was a tent built by the specs that God gave them to build it. It was a tent that was placed in the middle of their encampment. And it was a place where God would lead them from and would live among the people. Within the tabernacle, there were lampstands and tables and utensils, and they were carved and decorated like leaves and buds and flowers, reminding them of the garden. And then within this tabernacle, there was a curtained off chamber, 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. And in that was the Ark of the Covenant. The ark was like a chest, and on it was a golden lid with cherubim carved into it. That was called the mercy seat. It was where God dwelt with his people. The only person that could go into this chamber was the high priest, and that was only one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, with blood sacrifices for his sin and for the sin of the people. This was a representation of the garden past and the garden future. A place where God dwelt with his people, where heaven and earth met. But now there's this barrier between God and his people. And it could only be passed through the shedding of the blood of a representative animal. The tabernacle eventually became the temple. As the people moved into the land God had promised Abram so many years before, as they came in there and Solomon became king, they said, we need to build God a more permanent place than this tent. So they built the temple. But within the temple, you still had that special place. You still had the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence was, where no one could go in except for the high priest. The place that represented God's presence with his people. God wanted to meet with them, but there was still a separation. This thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else. Fast forward to John chapter 2. Jesus comes in and outside in the court of the Gentiles, where as far as the Gentiles could go to worship God. And they had merch tables set up. They're selling cattle and sheep and doves, and they're changing money from Roman money to temple money for the people. And Jesus sees it as disrupting the worship of God. And he goes in and begins to flip tables and run people off, run the animals off. He says, stop turning my Father's house into a market. And people say, what authority do you have to do all this? Prove that you have authority. And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, this confused the people. They said, it's taken 46 years to build this place. And you're telling us you could raise it again in 3 days. But Jesus wasn't talking about a building. Because the temple is the place where God dwelt with his people. It was the place where, like in the garden, heaven and earth met. And John tells us, oh, Jesus wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about his body. What Jesus was telling them, though they did not understand, that God was no longer contained in this temple. He was now in a person. He was a man. He is Jesus. When Jesus died, that curtain that was separating the Holy of Holies from everywhere else was torn from top to bottom. This thick curtain was ripped open, and God was no longer contained in a temple or a body, but the Holy Spirit was set free and released to fill people and to guide us. Anyone who would follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and helps us. So who is this Jesus? Paul tells us in Colossians 1:19 and 20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is fully God. If you want to know God and his character, look to Jesus. Over the past couple of weeks, we've seen that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He is our nourishment. He is our source of life. He said, all who are thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. He said, I am the light. He is our guide in the darkness that fills this world between the times of the two gardens. Just as he led Israel through the wilderness with a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day, he continues to lead us if we will follow. So as we look at these I am statements in John, we see Jesus revealing himself, revealing his character to us. We ask, who is this Jesus? And the answer is so simple and so complicated at the same time. He says, I am Yahweh. Ego eimi in the Greek, the name God revealed to Moses, the God who has always been and will always be, the God who created all that is in heaven and on earth, the God who called Abraham, the God who led Moses and Israel. Just by saying ego eimi, I am, Jesus is saying he is God Almighty. But then he gives these descriptors to further reveal himself to us. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And each of these have deeper meaning in themselves as we continue to look at what that really means. There are seven of these I am statements in John's gospel. The Pharisees and the religious people had a hard time with Jesus. They thought they had God figured out. It's a lot easier when you can start putting God in this little box, and this is how he works. And they said, if we could get everybody, if we could get all the Jews to perfectly obey God's law for one day, he would send the Messiah. See, they saw everything as, well, if you do good, good things will happen to you. If you do bad, bad things will happen to you. And even Jesus' disciples, that's the culture they grew up in. So in John chapter 9, they're walking along and there's a blind man on the side of the road. And Jesus' disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because somebody had to mess up in order for this guy to be born blind. You know, bad things don't happen to good people. There's a reason behind it. And Jesus says, oh, no, neither this man or his parents sinned. But he was born blind to reveal the power of God, to reveal the works of God. And then Jesus spit in the dirt, made mud, and put it on the guy's eyes. Now, can you imagine that? You can't see anything, but you can hear that, right? And then the guy starts putting this warm mud on your eyes and says, hey, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I mean, he's blind, so I can only imagine him staggering through the streets to get there. Maybe somebody's helping lead him along with mud splattered on his eyes. And he goes to the pool and he begins to wash. And he can see, not only physically, but spiritually as well. And it caused quite a stir. Everybody's asking, who did this? Who is this guy that heals the blind? The Pharisees were blind to what was going on around them. And they were saying, well, this Jesus is a sinner. He can't do anything great. He's from the devil. The blind man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And he asks him, says, can a sinner heal a blind man? Well, the religious leaders just got more upset with that. Jesus later went to the blind man and revealed himself to him and says, I'm the one that healed you. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, show him to me and I'll believe. And Jesus says, I'm him. And the guy worshiped Jesus. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they just can't let go of this God in a box that they've got, this God that they can kind of control. And our Bible kind of breaks it up, but it's this continued conversation with these religious leaders that bring us to John chapter 10. And in the first verse, it says, Jesus speaking says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. We'll go into some of this more next week when we talk about Jesus as the shepherd. But Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they're listening to the wrong voice. Those who listen to him and follow him are his sheep. Your background, your past, your pedigree, your occupation, your physical abilities or disabilities, your race, your nationality, none of those things matter. All it comes down to is listening to the voice of Jesus and following him. But the Pharisees just couldn't understand, so Jesus continues trying to get them so he could break through and they would understand what he's saying. He picks up at verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, the Pharisees couldn't understand when Jesus explained his relationship with his people as a shepherd and sheep. So he changes metaphors and says, I'm the gate. Or some translations say, I'm the door. I am. Ego imi, Yahweh. Yahweh, the gate. You know, a door or a gate, whichever way. They serve basically the same function. Different names depending on where it is. Usually, if it's in a wall, we'll call it a door. If it's in a field, we'll call it a gate. Usually, it's a hinged whatever, piece of wood or metal that makes it so you can go in or out of the wall or the fence. What does Jesus mean when he says, I am the gate? What does it reveal about Jesus when he says, I am Yahweh, the gate? This video gives us an idea of what Jesus was saying. A lot of times, shepherds in the Middle East operate pretty much like they did 2,000 years ago. And these pens would be built up with rocks or sometimes branches or logs. And you have this area and you leave an opening for the sheep to be able to go in. But the shepherd would sit at the gate where the opening is. The shepherd would sleep there. Nothing could go in or go out without going past the shepherd. When Jesus says, I am the gate, he's saying, I'm protecting my sheep. They have to go through me to get to my sheep. When we were in Missouri, our church had just a regular width door that went down to the basement where the kids' Sunday school classrooms were. There was a few times where we had lock-ins. And certain time of night, the girls went downstairs. The boys stayed upstairs. You understand that, right, teenagers? Jerry, not this Jerry, the Jerry that was at our church there, Jerry was probably 6'5", 6'6", 300 pounds. Jerry laid across the doorway that went downstairs. Jerry was the gate. No teenage boy wanted to try to climb over Jerry to get downstairs. No teenage girl wanted to try to climb over Jerry to get upstairs. He was the gate. That's what Jesus does for us. He is the gate. He protects us. He watches over us. Jesus said, others who came before were thieves and robbers. He says, I am the gate. He doesn't say a gate, one of the gates. He says, I am the gate. The only way into the sheep pen is through him. Only through him can we be saved. Can we be safe? We might find that kind of exclusive. Some people say, well, you know, there's many ways. Jesus says, I am the gate. Come through me and you will find safety, even in this crazy world in which we live. When our boys went off to college, they said when they came home, said, we didn't realize it, but home is our safe place. Home's our sanctuary. I mean, our kids were in the public school. They did sports. They were involved in the community. They did all kinds of things. And they could go out and do all those things, but they could come back home, and it was safe. When they went to college, they found out they didn't have that place. They had to figure out places where they could have that safety or come home just to be able to reinvigorate themselves in order to be able to go back out for the battle. Well, that's what Jesus is telling us. He says, I am the gate. I am the way to the place of safety that you are looking for. I told you all a couple weeks ago that my youngest brother's house was one of the houses that was burned up in the fires in California. He sent a video the other day. Can you hit that? Yeah, over on the left, you can see the video. Over on the right, the bottom one, that's his bike. You can see a spoke there. You can see some chain. Up at the top, that's his wife's jewelry that they found. Nothing's left in the Palisades where he lived. But then he sent me a picture. Click that button again. See this letter right here? That letter was in his mailbox. He said the safest place in the Palisades was my mailbox. His wife had stuck that in the mailbox before she evacuated. It survived. Everything around is burned up except for that letter. And as I'm reading this passage, I'm saying, that letter went through the gate, and it was safe. When we enter into the gate through Jesus, who is the gate, when we enter through him, it doesn't matter that the world is burning around us. We are safe. God loves us and is looking out for us. If in a neighborhood that looks like a war zone and nothing is left, he will save a little letter. What do you think he will do for his sheep? You know, some people, though, think that entering the sheep pen is kind of like entering prison. It's a prison instead of a sanctuary. Why would people think that? I mean, I used to think that way. I mean, you go in there and then you're stuck, can't have fun anymore, boring, no adventure. You know, I'll just wait to become a Christian till I'm on my deathbed, and then that way I can get into heaven, but I can live up life while I'm here on earth. Why? Why do people think that way? I think it's our fault. I think too often Christians have talked or acted like that's the case. Too often Christians look like and act like we're miserable. To have fun or to laugh is a sin. Well, you can't do that. We talk about all the things you can't do instead of talking about all we can do, the wide open possibilities in our future. Jesus said they will come in and go out and find pasture. He doesn't say they'll come in and I'm going to capture them and keep them in there and they can't go out and have fun anymore. We're not stuck in a jail cell. We have a place of sanctuary where we can come and go under the watchful eye of our shepherd who loves us and wants what's best for us. We can come and go, and we can find fulfillment. We can find those things that give us life. and give us enjoyment. I mean, I can live life to the full without hangovers. I can live life to the full without all these things grabbing hold of me that I can't seem to get away from. All the things that want to tear me down instead of building me up. I can come and go. I can live in this world without the world taking its toll on me, because I have one watching over me and protecting me, because I'm part of his flock. And I can hear him calling me by name. And I go where he leads. And I'm going to tell you, if you want adventure, there's no greater adventure than following where Jesus leads you to go. How much adventure do you think you can handle? He'll give you that and more. Those things that constrict us, those things that limit us, those things that tear us down, those things aren't of God. If you hear a voice that berates you and tells you you're no good, that you're unloved, that you're a failure, that you'll never amount to anything, know the source of that voice, and that's not from God. God will convict us to draw us away from sin and to himself. The devil will condemn us to push us away from God and towards shame and hiding. As Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Don't listen to the thief. His native tongue is lies. Jesus came to build up. The devil comes to tear down. Know which voice you're listening to. The devil will try to convince you that if you enter through the gate that is Jesus, you will enter a dark, dank prison cell where life practically ends. He will promise the world, because he promised it to Jesus when he tempted him. But in reality, the one who will imprison you through hurts, habits, and hang-ups that you can't seem to break free from is the devil himself. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Jesus, on the other hand, said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, Jesus doesn't only want to give us eternal life. He wants to give us a full and fulfilled life now. Are there hardships? Are there challenges? You better believe there are. But Jesus is always there with us and for us. And I know it can kind of sound cliche, but if we listen to his voice, if we enter his sheep pen, he gives us what we need to navigate through the junk in this life. We can take what the devil means to steal, kill, and destroy and turn it into something that Jesus can bring life in its fullness through. I don't know about you, but for me, since following Jesus, I've had more fun, more adventures, more adrenaline rushes than I ever did before. You know, I don't feel like I have to play it safe. I can take chances because I know that Jesus is there with me. He's guiding me. I've entered the sheep pen of one who loves me and watches over me. Now, that doesn't mean going off and doing foolish things. Well, sometimes I do foolish things. But it doesn't mean going out and doing things against God's will or what he would call me to. But he calls us to enough adventure and adrenaline rushes, chance taking. It'll keep you challenged the rest of your life if you're willing to go where he calls you to go and do what he calls you to do. If we will listen and we will follow, he will stretch us beyond anything we could ever imagine. I want to watch this video here.
Halloween of 2003, I was 13 years old and I was surfing with my best friend. It was like a picture perfect morning. It was beautiful out and the water was just crystal clear blue. We were just surfing, waiting for waves, and I was kind of sitting out further than everyone else, and Within a split second, the shark came and took my arm. I didn't really have time to think much. Right away, I just knew I had to get to the beach just to survive this. Immediately, my friends came and helped me, and I just kind of laid there and just prayed the whole way in, just asking God for help. I had lost about 60% of my blood, and as I was getting into the ambulance, there was a local paramedic, and he whispered in my ear and said, "God will never leave you nor forsake you." I gave my heart to Jesus when I was about 5 years old, and being able to turn to Jesus during this crazy moment in my life, it gave me a sense of peace and calmness, and I think that's one thing that just kept me alive. I'm 13, I have dreams and goals, and I was doing really well with surfing. I didn't know if I was going to be able to surf again or not. Surfing, there's something just really special about it. The feelings that you get when you're on a good wave, it's just your adrenaline's just pumping, the blood's just flowing through your whole body. Every wave is different. It's not like every wave's the same. And being out there in the ocean and in God's creation, it's like a gift that He's given us to enjoy. I knew I wanted to continue surfing. It was more of like just waiting for the doctor's orders to tell me in the water. But I got out there and it was pretty amazing experience just learning how to surf with one arm. I mean, I knew how to surf, but it was just figuring out how to do it with one arm. And I ended up getting up on my third wave and riding it all the way in. And right then I just knew I'd be surfing for a long time. From what seems like such a horrible thing, God has just brought glory to Himself through me, and I've been able to just be a good light to people and share His love. I wake up every day and honor God in everything that I do, and I may fall short sometimes, but all I want to do is love Him. My name is Bethany Hamilton, and I am second.
So when Bethany was 5 years old, she entered through the gate. She entered the sheep pen of Jesus. And she's grown in that faith over the past 30 years. And as I was thinking about this, I looked her up. Her birthday's actually this coming Saturday. She'll be 35 years old. When she was 13, a shark took her arm and almost killed her. She could have run from God, but instead she ran to Him. And now there's a book, a movie, a documentary about her story, and she speaks all over the world telling God's story through her life. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. What could have been the story of a destroyed life through the power of Jesus became a story of hope, not only for Bethany, but for all those who hear her story. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, Jesus does not promise that everything that happens to us will be good, but He does promise that He is always good. Bad things happen. The thief comes and jumps over a fence and tries to bring chaos within the sheep pen. But Jesus says His sheep don't listen to the voice of a stranger, but in fact run from the stranger because we know His voice. I mean, I don't know what all is going on in your life. I don't even know for sure what your relationship with Jesus is. Only you and Jesus know that. I'm going to tell you what I know. I know Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me, whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." If we want life, And life to the full, life eternal, there's only one way in. And it's through the gate. As Jesus says, I am the gate. There may be chaos all around us, but through him, we can find a sanctuary, a place of peace in the midst of the chaos. We can enter into his presence, and we can get a taste of what Adam and Eve experienced when they would meet with God in the garden. We can get a foretaste of what it's going to be like with the new heaven and new earth. We get to enter the Holy of Holies because our high priest ripped the curtain that separated God from his people, and now he is the gate into the presence of God. As the writer of Hebrews instructed us, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus invites us, come on in. Come before my throne of grace. Our past doesn't matter. Our attitude doesn't matter. Our looks don't matter. Our race doesn't matter. Our nationality doesn't matter. Let us walk through the gate, through the high priest, through the great I am, and approach his throne. And that's where we find mercy. That's where we find grace. That's where we find the love of God in our time of need. That's where we find restoration and forgiveness and love like we have never known. Life full and fulfilled. Through Jesus alone, we find salvation. Through Jesus alone, we find life eternal and full. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, we read those words. We read about Jesus being the gate into the sheep pen. We say, yeah, that's great. And then we try to wrestle through all this crap in life on our own. And he's saying, come to me. I don't know what you got going on. But he says, come boldly before the throne of grace. And if you want to talk to him this morning, he was here before we got here. And he wants us to come and just meet with him. The worship team's going to come up. And they're going to play a song. We're going to worship. But I want to invite you to be able to come up here and pray and just go through the gate. Enter into his presence. Allow him to speak to you. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. As we've been singing here this morning, as we've worshiped you, you are just so good and available to us. And you invite us to come into your presence when we don't deserve that at all. Jesus, you went to the cross. And you died in order to defeat death. In order to give us life. And then you say, I am the gate. And you invite us to come in to a life of peace, a life of love, a life of where we can really live life to the fullest. Thank you, Lord. Lord, too often we put restrictions on ourselves, or we listen to the stranger voices and we allow ourselves to be held captive when you've set us free. Forgive us for that, Lord. And I pray this morning that you would set people free from whatever it is that's going on. Whether it's the thoughts in their head or addictions or whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you would set us free to live life full and fulfilled as you have called us to live. If there's people thinking, well, to follow Jesus is too restrictive, Lord, reveal to them how free we are in you and how it is the devil who restricts us. Lord, help us. Help us live for your kingdom. Like we're living in the garden, past and future. Help us, Lord Jesus, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.